We're going to be in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, and we're going to talk. This is the last Sunday. We're doing this family life series, right? Church fam, and this Sunday is church family. So far, we've talked about marriage for 2 weeks. Last week, we talked about parenting and children. And this week, we'll be talking about what it means to be a church family. And last week, if you remember, if you were here, but this is a way to kind of get us all up to speed. When we talked about children, we talked about how it really comes down to the heart. We need to be going after a child's heart, whether you're a parent, a grandparent, an aunt, an uncle, a church, right? Needs to be concerned about the heart of children. And so it's not so much about rights as it is about responsibilities. We need to invest in their hearts. And parents are ultimately stewards of the children, and we want children to understand, right, what it means to love God and to follow God, right, and to follow Jesus. And it all is about being in the Lord's. And so parents have the privilege of training their children and giving instruction to their children, right? And it's not so much about the child being obedient to their authority, right? But we want children to come to know and obey God and to love God. We want them to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And if we do those things, right, and if we do them well, then I think we will see the fruit of that, and God will bless those efforts. Right? And that's what it means to be a family that's in the Lord. Right? You're investing in your children. You're investing in the heart of the children. You want to see them grow to love and obey God and to be a follower of Jesus Christ, and that all is done by God's grace, right? And God is the one who does that. We just need to be faithful. But this morning, we're going to talk about what it means to be a church family. I was trying to figure out, like, how do I talk about this? What do I do for, like, an introduction to, and I don't know. I still don't really know. I have a few things jotted down here, and this is, like, really, this is what I would call, like, low-hanging fruits. Really not stretching it too far here, but it comes down to commitment, right? And it comes down to being committed, first and foremost, to the gospel and then to one another, right? It is a commitment. And so when I talk about low-hanging fruits, like, my mind goes to, well, you know, you have those committed fans and then you have those bandwagon fans. Right, so we all know those, like, bandwagon fans are really frustrating, right? But then you have those committed fans, and they can be just as frustrating, right? But it comes down to commitments, right? And it got me thinking, and you know, it got me thinking about, of all things, the New England Patriots, okay? And this is why. There is something that if you follow them, if you pay attention to them, right? Or even, I don't think you really need to even be really paying attention to them. There's this thing that's called, like, the Patriot Way, right? And everyone has to do their job, right? That kind of, there's a mentality, right, that Bill Belichick and that organization has, like, taught and retaught and, some would say, brainwashed people into believing. Okay? Versus, right, these other organizations where, right, the players can get attitudes and they can get their coach fired and all those kind of things. Like, there's a difference there. There's a commitment there, right, that New England Patriots have that other teams don't. And now you're starting to see this shift where these other teams are trying to become like the New England Patriots and figure out, well, how are they doing what they're doing? And, you know, anyway, right, low-hanging fruit, right? But there is a commitment to a way. Right, then make no doubt about it. But we live in a culture, right, that really tends to kind of minimize commitments. Right, we see that in marriage. Right, we see that, you know, it is very easy. I'm in the state of Maine to get a divorce. Right, a couple $100, and I think it's 60 days or 90 days, and boom, it's done. And so that's why we want to talk about commitment. But there's a commitment that we need to have to one another. Right, and it crosses. This isn't a TBC thing, so to speak. This is a Christian thing. Right. Right. As believers, we're to have a commitment to one another, and ultimately, what we believe about God, right, will influence what we believe about people, right, which will drive our mission. Okay, so what we believe about God, right, helps inform what we believe about people, and then will help kind of drive our mission and what God has called us to do and what God has called us to be here, right? But we can't talk about mission until we talk about ourselves, right? Because it has to start in this room. It has to start with the people of TBC. So I hope that all makes sense, but there's a commitment that we need to have. So let me read Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25. Hopefully this will, by God's grace, make a whole lot of sense. Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be here and to worship you. Lord, I pray for those who are unable to be here, for whatever reason that may be. Lord, that you would just be with them, that they would know that they were missed. Lord, I pray for our time here. I pray for our time as we look at your word and what your word has to say about being a church family. Lord, that we would be encouraged. Lord, that we would be challenged. Lord, that our hearts would be changed. Lord, that we would leave here understanding more. Lord, we would leave here loving you more because of what you have done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.
Amen.
So I want to spend some time. There's basically two kind of ways I want to approach this. The first, we're going to look at verses 19 through 21. And if I have to put kind of a heading for this, right, these are two great halves of the gospel. Halves, not half, have. H-A-V-E-E-F. Halves. Okay, things that we have, right, because of the gospel. What happens here, right, the author of Hebrews has kind of now come full circle, okay, and to help set the context here, he started in chapter 4 and verse 14 almost the same way he ends here. Because of what we have, right, boom. So he's thought in chapter 4, he starts like, because of this, and then he spent from chapter 4 all the way till now explaining, okay, who Jesus is, what he came to do, right? He is the great high priest. He is our mediator. So he explains Christ, and then he's coming back, and this is kind of like a summary of what he's just spent around six chapters talking about, right? He is our high priest, and he gave his life for an offering for us. And so when he says, therefore, brothers, right, he's talking about, okay, everything I've just said, okay, here's what we need to do. Here's what we need to remember. Right? In fact, if you go back to chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, okay, the author says this. Now the point in what we are saying is this, right? We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. Okay, so he's talking about Jesus as being this great high priest. So because of that, here's what we need to do. But in these first three verses, right, the one word, right, that drives this section is the word have. Okay, so therefore, brothers, since we have, okay, there's something that we have, and the emphasis here is that because of what we have, we need to do something. We have a responsibility because of what we have. So what are you going to do with what you have? Okay, and that's what's driving. And there's two things that he tells us we have in these three verses. Number one, right, we have confidence to enter the holy places. Some translations may say authorization, okay? But we have confidence, right, to enter the holy places. And this holy place that he's talking about, right, it isn't the temple anymore, right? The temple's obsolete, right? Christ has changed and made things new, right? He's changing things. He's changed things, right? What he means here is simply it's God's presence. We have confidence because of Jesus as the high priest to enter the presence of God, right? And Jesus is the reason we have that confidence, right? It was his blood, right, that cleanses us from sin. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, right? God is a holy God, right? He can't be in the presence of sin, right? But Christ came, right, lived that perfect, sinless life. And because of that, and his death and his resurrection, right, we now have direct access to God. And the author goes on and says, his body, right, has opened up a new and living way into God's presence. Right, verse 20, by the new and living way he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. Right, so Christ is our confidence to approach God and to have direct access to God. And it is a new way. Right? So the Jewish people who would be hearing this would begin to understand this and wrestle with this. Like, okay, the temple is obsolete. The sacrificial system is obsolete. Right? Jesus say, right? He didn't come to abolish the law, but he fulfilled the law. So things have changed. And so the Jewish people would understand and would be wrestling with this new way. Right? Gentiles who would be hearing this, they would be wrestling with this. Because what the Gentiles would know is, well, you appease the gods and keep them happy. Right? And if you keep them happy, then they'll leave you alone, and then they might even bless you if you really make them happy. But you gotta keep everybody, you gotta keep the gods happy. And so both of them would realize, like, so there's something new here. This is different. Right? Something that had not previously existed. Right? It's the new covenants. But it was all because of the sacrificial death of Jesus that we have this now access to God. Right? The temple veil was torn. Right? The veil that was kept people out of the holy, only the high priest could go in there on certain days of the year, and it was restricted. But when he's on the cross, he says, Father, it is finished. Right? That veil was torn. Right? And so his body, right, the imagery that the author of Hebrews uses here, right, is that curtain is that his flesh gave us access to God once and for all. Okay, so we have that confidence, and then we also have, right, a high priest. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Right? And so, again, thinking through this, right, Jesus has authority, right? Jesus has rule over his people, over the house of God. Jesus is actively involved. He's engaged. He cares deeply about his people. He gave his life for his people. Right? He's not just kind of off in the distance, kind of just watching and paying attention. Like, he cares deeply about what happens. So he has this all-encompassing power and this all-encompassing authority to act, right? And to rule and to reign. And he sits at the right hand of God, and that's our assurance. He intercedes on our behalf. Right? So we know we have this confidence because of what Jesus did, and we have this confidence because of what Jesus is doing, right? He's there, and he's engaged, and he's active. We know that he's there, so we have access to God, and we have acceptance from God, and we're welcomed, right, to approach God that way. So it's his death, but it's also his never-ending life, right, that gives us this access. Right? Jesus Christ is alive and well, and he's sitting at the right hand of the Father. Right? So it's new and it's living, and he's the great high priest, and it's what he's done, and it's what he's doing. Right? And so that is what we have. Okay, so the author of Hebrews, right, in those three verses is summarizing six chapters, right, of teaching. This is what we have, and so because we have that, just in case you forgot, we have to do something. And there's three things now that we have to do. There's three appropriate responses, and they all have to do with faith, hope, and love. Right, so verse 22, let us draw near. Verse 23, let us hold fast. Verse 24, let us consider. So we have something now. We have it. What do we do with it? Well, we need to draw near. We need to hold fast, and we need to consider. Right? And this is what it means, right, to be a church family. Right? You're part of the family of God. He paid for your sins. We're here. Right? What do? We do these three things. There are three commands. Right? They're the appropriate responses. Right? And they all, again, I hinted at, they all deal with these lasting virtues, right, of the Christian faith. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Right? So now faith, hope, and love abides. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Colossians 1, verses 3 to 5. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and your labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So this faith, hope, and love, right, are just these three bedrock foundational virtues of the Christian faith. And the author of Hebrews says it's all about, right, faith, hope, and love. So number one, we are to draw near. Let us draw near. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Okay, we can only draw near because of Christ.
Right?
Verses 19 to 21. Since we have this, we need to draw near. That's the essence of being a Christian. The essence of being a follower of Jesus Christ is that we can draw near. We don't have to try to earn our way back. We don't have to try to be good enough. Jesus has done all of that, and so we can have that confidence to draw near, and we are to draw near with a true heart or with a sincere heart. Right? It's this commitment to Jesus Christ. It's this commitment to the gospel. It's that heart obedience to God. And so when we're talking about parenting, right, we want children's hearts to be changed and come to know what it means to love God and to follow Jesus. We want the true heart, the sincere heart. And we need to have this full assurance of faith, right? This stability, right? This rock-solid stability in the gospel, right? Full of assurance in faith, right? But we don't do that. Right, I question, okay, at times. I don't always have that full assurance of faith. I don't always draw near. My heart isn't always true, or my heart isn't always sincere, right? And when I don't do those things, right, it's because I've lost sight of the gospel. I've lost sight of what Jesus Christ has done for me, right? And so the author goes on, right? We've been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water, right? There's a work that Jesus has done in our lives, and so we draw near because of that work, right? Sin has been removed, right, because of Christ's blood. right? We'll celebrate communion this morning. We'll remember and celebrate, right? And we remember, right, that sprinkling of the blood, what his blood accomplished for us, right? He took our sin upon himself. He took God's wrath upon himself. He did the work because we couldn't. So we've been sprinkled and we've been washed. Or there's this cleansing that has taken place because of what Christ has done for us. And so we draw near because of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. That's a command, right? It's a command to draw near. Number two, right, we're to hold fast. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So you have this full assurance, and you have this without wavering, right? But we don't always live with full assurance, and we waver, right? We waffle. Yeah, but the command is to hold fast the confession of our hope, right? So we're to have this confidence, this holding fast, this confidence in the gospel and what God has done for us through his Son, right? We're to have hope. Okay, there's that second word. You saw faith already. Here's hope, right? Hope, and just the gospel is all we truly have, right? It's all we have, right? You can look at the world, absolutely. You can look at the culture. You can look at Midcoast Maine, right? But you can look at your life. I can look at my life and think, man, the only thing I really truly have, right, is the gospel, right? People will let me down, right? People are going, I'm going to disappoint people. People are going to disappoint me, right? If I put all my hope in them, right? Not going to work out too well, right? So the only thing we truly, truly have is the gospel, and we're to do this without wavering, right? There's this, that locked in, fully committed, do your job kind of mentality. Okay. But right? We look at our life and think, I don't live that way. I struggle to live that way. I battle with this. Well, the only way we can possibly do it, right, is because he who promised is faithful. Right? God is faithful. Right? We need to look no further than the gospel to see his faithfulness to us in dealing with our sin and putting that on his Son, right? God does not change. We change. God does not. Malachi 3:6, for I, the Lord, do not change. Hebrews 13:8, Christ Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. And so God does not change. He who promised, right, is faithful. So therefore, he is the only one that can give us the stability. He's the only one that can give us the ability to hold fast and to have hope and to not waver. Right? God does that work. Right? He will keep faith with the community. So when I look at my own life and I see these times and these seasons when I don't have faith, when I don't hold fast, right, when I waver, right, it's not because God has let me down or because God has changed. But it is always because I'm not doing what I'm supposed to do. I don't have that confidence. I'm wavering. God doesn't waver. Right? We waver in our commitment to the gospel. We waver in understanding and being committed to what God has done for us. 2 Timothy 2:13. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Right? So we have to battle for holding fast the confession of our hope without wavering, but understanding that it's only possible by the grace of God that we can even hope to accomplish that. Right? It has to be grounded in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Right? It can't, You can't look at situations, you can't look at circumstances in your life, right? And if you live that way, you're going to waver. You're not going to be steadfast. You're not going to be, right, having hope. Okay, I struggle with, and I've mentioned this before, and I'll mention it probably often, I struggle with fear, right? And so I can live my life, right, trying to keep people happy, right? And that's a really poor way to live, okay? Because you never can keep people happy, right? It's an impossibility. Right, so the only way that I can have, and I can get in this season where it's like, that's where I put my hope, right? And I usually end up being hopeless, right? But it's not because of God, it's because of me. And so we have the gospel, we have, right, this, we have this confidence to approach God, we have this great high priest, right? We have this God who does not change, right? So we need to be locked in to him and to what he has for us. And then number three, right, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Right, this is, I think, right, this idea of being able to draw near to God, right, having that confidence to draw near to him, and right behind that, right, is this idea of love and good works, right? There's a Christian ethic there. I remember talking to Emma Soderup, and she spent time over in Europe. She was actually in Greece, and she was involved with when there was the refugee crisis. She was involved, right, in ministering to these refugees, and these refugees knew, right, and they were coming from Muslim countries, but they knew and would tell her, oh, we know you're a Christian because you're loving us and you're helping us and you're serving us. Right? And so, right, that there's that Christian ethic. Right? And so we have a responsibility, right, to just have practical concern for one another, right? And that is an indication of authentic, real Christian community. Right? There's a family atmosphere, there's a family environment that we have here that is so precious and that is so encouraging. And one of the things that I wrestled with, right, was we can't lose that, right, because God's moving us a block and a half this way. Right? So we have to continue to fight, because when you're close like this, you can't help it, right? Or even in a little bigger room, and so like we have to really make sure we fight for that and stay committed to that. So to consider, right, we have to really be intentional and think through, right, and just, it's about knowing people, but it's about being known, right? So how can I stir up one another to love and good works? And so the GGCs, those gospel growth communities that meet on Tuesday night and Thursday night and Sunday afternoon, right, are vital to being really truly known and to be and knowing one another, so you can come alongside and encourage each other and stir up one another to love and good works. Because the reality is, as the author of Hebrews mentions here, right, not neglecting, verse 25, to meet together, as is the habit of some. And so the people that he was writing to, okay, there were obviously those, right, who weren't committed to one another. Right? There was a waffling, there was a wavering here. They were known, okay, these people were known for not being there rather than being there. Okay, and you know people like that. Okay, I know people like that. That you're more surprised when they show up, right, than when they don't. That's what he's talking about here. Right, there's a group that just was neglecting to meet. It was just habit for them not to be there. It was just kind of, it's what they do. It's what they were known for. Right, and they're neglecting to worship. They're neglecting to fellowship. Right, they're neglecting to be engaged with one another. And that's gospel deficiency, right? If you understand who Christ is and what he's done for you, right, it's going to compel you and drive you to be with one another, right? What your theology, right, informs what you believe about man and informs your mission, right? So if you understand who God is and what he's done, right, for man, right, for you, then it's going to drive you to want to be involved with other people, right? And no one should be surprised, right, that you have sin in your life. No one should be surprised that you struggle with what, fill the blank, right? Because we all needed a Savior. We all needed Christ to come and pay for our sin. So it's freeing, right? And so there's a deficiency when we neglect to gather, we neglect to worship, when we neglect to fellowship. And in this passage, there's such an urgency, and you lose that urgency, right? In the English, okay? Because in the Greek, there are these words, there's more, there's the Greek word so much, there's the Greek word as much as, right? Littered through these verses, right? Verses 24 and 25. And so there is this urgency that the author of Hebrews is trying to impress upon these people. Okay, you need to draw near, you need to hold fast, but you need to consider like what it means to be with one another, to stir one another up to love and good works, to the point that it goes way beyond normal expectations. Right? Because everyone has expectations. The world has expectations on what we should do for one another. We should be, right, exceeding. We need to go beyond what is normally expected. Because why? Because Christ went beyond. Right? And there's that gospel piece again. Right? So that unity that we have and that drive should be driven by the gospel. Right? And so everyone, right, in the TBC family, right, we need to be watching out for one another. Right? We need to be considering, we need to be paying attention and intentionally understanding who I am and who you are, and so we can encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We need to be encouraging one another. We need to be coming alongside. We need to be praying for one another. We need to be investing in one another. We need to be sharing praises. We need to be sharing prayer requests. We need to be doing that work to encourage one another, because, right, we are priests. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. Right, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may, okay, so it's not that you just have those things and just kind of like chill out and put your feet up, right? Peter's saying no, right, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Right, so we have a responsibility to one another because we are a chosen people. We are a royal priesthood. We are a holy people. We are a people of his own possession. He bought us with his blood. Right? And so we have responsibility to proclaim that and to encourage one another in that. So we are to have this deep care and this deep concern for one another. Okay, and this is through positive support. This is through reassurance, but it is also through reproof. It's also through warning. Okay, we 1 Thessalonians 5:14. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. It takes both. Right? It takes both. But like it's that reproof piece, right? And it's that warning piece that we just don't really like. Right? But we need it. I need it. Right? So 2 Timothy 3:16, right, talks about the word of God, right, being suitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training. And so we always want to go back to, right, what does God's word have to say? Right? We want to be encouraging one another, right, with God's word. Right? We want to use what he has given us for all of life and for all of godliness. So when we teach, right, we can give instruction. Right? Well, here's what God's word has to say. When we reprove somebody, right, it's like, well, this is what the Bible said, but you're not doing this. This is it. So there, you use the Bible to, right, to show wrongdoing, to show sin. Right? We correct, right? We can use the Bible to correct thinking, right, and to correct sin and faults in our life, and we can train, right? We can train to appeal to for proper habits and for just pursuing holiness. The Bible does all of that for us, and we have it here. God has graciously given that to us because, right, the day is drawing near. Right? Christ is coming back.
Amen.
Right? And for some, right, that is going to be that's going to mean salvation. Mm-hmm. That's going to mean going home to be with their Lord and their Savior. Right? But for others, it's going to mean judgment. Right? And so there's this urgency, right? That the day is drawing near. Christ is coming back. Right? So the gospel provides hope. Right, to those believers who may be suffering and who are going through a trial, right? But it also is a warning for those who may be tempted to forsake, right? To not gather and to abandon the faith or to abandon the church or to abandon Christ. And we need both. Right? So we're to stir up, consider how do we stir up one another to love and good works. And that means you need to know the person, you need to know if they need encouragement. Or if they need to be lovingly brought into the woodshed, right? And by the use of God's word, say, this is where things are going. This is what I see. This is a concern that I have. This is what God's word says. And this is what I see in your life. And there's something very special about someone who's willing to speak that into your life. And it happened to me, it's been a few years ago. It happens to me quite often, honestly. But when I can really remember... this gentleman came into my office. I was up at the church in Waldoboro, and came in. It was a conversation. It was a kind of a brief conversation ish, right? And I heard what he was saying, and then he left. Right? And it was. And I'm a little bit slow, but it was like, and like a half hour later, like I realized I had just been admonished. Jeepers! I didn't even like so. They did it in a really loving way and got the point across, right? It took me a little bit, but like, mm-hmm. like we need that, right? We need that kind of people in our lives. We have to be on guard against legalism, right? In this, we have to be on guard against prides. Right, this idea that we have all the answers, and that we know everything, and that we've arrived, right? And you should be thanking God that I'm speaking to you right now because I've got it all figured out. Like, we can't have that kind of, there's a humility that we need. We have to be on guard against that because that is our default mode, right? It's to go that way. But so we need to consider, we need to know, right? And sometimes that considering means that you need to be patient and wait, right? And get to know the person, and right, you need to engage with them and not just come in and, right, speak. But we're to do all three of these things because, right, since we have confidence because of the gospel, and we have because of what Christ has done, because of what he is doing, right, we need to draw near, we need to hold fast, and we need to consider have to stir one another up to love and good works. And that takes work. That is not our default mode. It's not the way we want to live, right? And so there's that commitment piece, right? There's that commitment piece that we all must have. So it takes resolve to live this way, right? Our default is not to be faithful to God, right? So we have to work at being faithful to God, right? And ultimately, our hope is in his faithfulness, right? Because he can't deny himself, and he doesn't change. Romans 8, 31, 32, if God is for us, who can be against us, right? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? But it is hard work, right, to do this, right? And it can be uncomfortable at times, that we need to do this. Let us, right? So as hard as we work, right, we have to rest in God's grace. Right? We have to rest in his grace, because he is the one who changes hearts. Right? So we need one another to come alongside and to encourage us and to hold us accountable. Okay? We are not self-made and we are not self-maintained. Right? God created us to be in community, to be with one another, and to do life together. Right? Proverbs says that if you isolate yourself, you break out against all sound judgments. Right? So we need one another. Okay, and we're not called, and so we can sit here, right, and we talk about, okay, one another's, right, this is what it means to be a church family, but so then we can talk real quick about mission, right, because the default can be, right, well, we can, for about all one another, right, we hunker down, right, we have a holy huddle, right, and we can be very safe and comfortable within these four walls, but that is not the way, right, we're supposed to live. And that's not what we're supposed to do. We're not to disengage from the world, right? In fact, Jesus prayed against this in John 17:15, right? He says, I do not ask that you, God, take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. Right, so there's this idea that we have to, right? We have to engage, right? And I am excited, right? I love this place. This has been a huge blessing to be sitting at 15 Courtyard Street. Okay, one of the things I'm going to miss the most are the smells, right?
Best Thai,
right? And now the noodle bar. It was Thursday. Was it Thursday after prayer? That it smelled, they were like, mm-hmm. and they've been testing things, right? Drives me nuts. Right? They're not even open, but they're like cooking things and like I don't know. And so it smells really good. So I'm gonna miss that. Okay. but we're gonna be in a location, right? By God's grace, like God has ordained this. We're gonna be in a neighborhood with people, right? And so like, right? We need to engage. Right, we need to be creative and think, okay, what does it mean to engage? How can we serve and bless the people that are going to be in this neighborhood with us? And so it changes mission, but it doesn't change the fact that we need to be about one another, right? And we need to, right, approach, we need to draw near, we need to hold fast, and we need to consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, right? And so when we look at TVC right now, right, there's three things, okay? There's Sunday worship, there's GGCs, and then there are these friendships that have developed. Right, there are these connections that just people have with one another, okay? And I'm here to tell you, right, if you put them, number one, Sunday worship, number two, GGCs, number three, right, friendships, sharing a meal, right, getting grab a cup of coffee, texting one another, okay? Two and three don't replace one. Okay. Hebrews says, don't forsake to assemble, right? So we need to be assembled. We need to be together, right, on Sunday mornings worshiping, right? And we need to be involved in GGCs because we need those relationships, right? So here's two questions, and this is how we'll close. Two questions to ask yourself, right? To whom at TVC am I giving encouragement? It could be, right? So just think about, okay, who am I considering to stir up to love and good works? Whether it just be, it could be by my presence, it could be by my actions, it could be my words, right? Who am I, right, stirring up? Who am I encouraging? Right, number two, the flip side of that is, who are you receiving encouragement from? Right. Because so often, right, you know, I put that one in there, because so often we tend to go the opposite way. Right? We don't focus on someone who God has brought into our life,
We sometimes focus on who's not in it, right? But who is God using to be that encouragement in your life, to draw near, right? To remain faithful, to hold fast, right? Who is he? Because he uses people to accomplish that. So who are you encouraging? But then who is God brought into your life that is doing that work in your life? And it's important to reflect on that. It's important to think through those things, right? Because we get all kinds of wonky and get these different ideas in our heads, right? But God uses people, right? He uses us. So may we be a people, right, that because of the gospel, right, we draw near, right, we hold fast, right, and we stir up one another. And I think that's what it means to be a church family. Now, let's pray. Lord, I just thank you for this morning. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your words. Lord, and just I know that I was challenged this week by this, and I pray that you would challenge others by this. Lord, it's my prayer that we would be a people that would be so gripped by the gospel, Lord, that we can't help ourselves. Like, we can't help but draw near. We can't help but hold fast. We can't help but to stir one another up and to encourage. Lord, and it's my prayer that because of our faithfulness to what you have called us to do with what we have, Lord, that the light of the gospel would shine bright, Lord, that people would see and that people would come to know and understand. Lord, help us to have faith. Lord, help us to have hope, and help us to love. And I pray this all in your name. Amen.